And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation 1. And as we began last week, our study in Revelation, it will be, I am sure, several years long study. But we're hoping to be teaching on this when the rapture takes place. Amen. Wouldn't that be great? And we'll see about that. Don't know about that. But anyway, lesson one outline is we have those. If you need lesson one, raise your hand. And one of our ushers will sveltly bring that to you. We have several. Brother Collins, can't fellowship. You got to work. Work for the night is coming. Amen. Brother Collins, you might need some assistance. But I know you can handle it. I believe last time we had a key outline to give out. We ended up tripling Brother Collins' salary. We tripled your salary, I believe. All right. Now, we not only have lesson one, we also have, I had a request by several folks that we, all those lists that I read, I gave you the significance of seven in the book of Revelation. But then I just had a list of some other sevens from the Bible and just different passages. So anyway, that is available. And then I also have a list that I'll be going through today called Names and Titles of Jesus in Revelation. All right, so if you need any of those things, there is a list of sevens in the Bible. By the way, that is not a complete list. There are some that, I'm sure I just got that from another source. But there's the list of sevens in the Bible, and then there is the names and titles of Jesus in the book of Revelation, those two lists. If you need any of those, raise your hand. If not, forever hold your peace. Amen. Brother Collins, you're exhausted already, aren't you? You're all right? All right, very good. You're just doing such a good job. I think for the Christmas season, we ought to double your pay again. And all in favor, aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Brother Collins, it's done. We doubled your pay. Amen. All right. Always want to be a blessing, brother. Anyway, we are studying the Revelation, Revelation 1, 21 and 22. Just again, this introduction, our memory verse, Revelation 21, 5, could have chosen many. We will use many throughout this study. And Revelation 21, 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." I chose that because for introduction, I'm kind of keying on those things. So let's go ahead and say that verse together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 21, 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Revelation 21, 5. And again, Revelation 21, 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Revelation 21, 5. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you that we can read it, study it, we can learn it, we can apply it to our lives, and by it, Lord, our lives can be changed. And I pray for that. I pray for that for this class, for all the classes in our church that are going on now. I pray lives will be changed. Lord, I pray we have not come today just to be content with what's going on, but God, that we'd be everything that you want us to be, and we would have all the blessings that you want us to have. Please, speak to our hearts and help us with this book of the Bible that is such a blessing and that is a challenge. And we ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we started off with Roman numeral 1, the outline of the book, and capital A, the significance of 7. Again, I mentioned that and talked about that because I've broken the book of Revelation into 7 sections. And so capital A, the significance of 7, There on your outline, you have a list of the sevens in the book of Revelation. Again, you can see that it is just, it stands out. It is very obvious. I mentioned there are referred to one way or another in nearly 600 passages of the Bible is the number seven. And I gave you a list of several of those, and I read that during the Sunday school hour last week. Now you have that list. And again, that is not exhaustive. It's not all of them, but it is many of them, and they're very obvious. So again, seven means complete. We have the understanding, not, by the way, not just biblically, but historically, the number seven has meant complete. Now, I think historically it came from the Bible, but I'm just saying not just Christians recognize the number seven, but others also over the years have recognized the number seven as meaning complete, total, or perfection. Now, again, that's going to be important as we think about seven in the book of Revelation. I'll mention that hopefully today. But again, seven, you can't ignore it. I mean, it's there. And as you read Revelation, it just comes up over and over and over again. And I'm not going to go through that list again. So, capital B, then, the seven sections. And again, there are numerous outlines out there in by other commentaries and commentators and preachers and everything. I just simply made my own outline, kind of divided it. And again, seven sections. It does divide nicely. Anyway, into the seven sections. One, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Two, the announcement to the seven churches. Three, the ability of the Lamb to open the book. Four, the awful judgments of the book. Five, the appearance of seven key characters. Six, the anger of God. Seven, the accomplishment of God's will. And again, as we go through the study, you will see how these all break down and everything. Very, very interesting how it does. Roman numeral 2, the outlook of the book. And again, I believe I gave you that list. Is that correct? Do you have that list as well? I read, we looked at all these passages, chapter 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 10, verse 12, verse 17, etc. You should have that. Do you have that? Okay, good, good. I had people ask for that. And the key is, John saw, John heard, John looked, someone spoke, John turned. And, you know, the idea of John on the Isle of Patmos, God is showing him things. It's going before his very eyes. I mean, he's watching these things take place. And I ended, I think, last week talking about the word "and" is used 1,200 times in Revelation. And. It's a continuation. It's a story. It's literally, the future is unfolding before John's eyes. Literally, he's watching these things happen in the book of Revelation. There's action. There's movement. He saw. He heard. He experienced. He felt. All of these things are taking place with John. And I've already preached since then, and I will get messages out of this that I won't necessarily talk about in Sunday school, but how John, you know, we talked about how close John was, okay, draw nigh to God. I preached on that last Sunday, referring to John. Okay, why is God showing this to John? You know, what? Wait a minute. What about Peter? What about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? We loved them all. Who said that Jesus loved him? John himself in the Word of God. And again, I know the Scripture is inspired, but that's how John referred to. He said, "Jesus loves me." Well, you say, I don't feel that. Like, why don't you get near him? Okay, and I preached about in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, John in the Spirit on the Lord. Hey, let me ask you. I preached that 2 weeks ago. Are you in the Spirit today? Huh? I mean, are you walking with God? Are you close to God? Are you gonna, did you come today saying, "God, I want you to show me something"? Hey, you know what? Just because God showed the revelation to John, doesn't he have something to reveal to you today? You say, "Yeah, I you know, the last time God revealed something to me, it was I needed to get right with him." Wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be the right thing? Oh, we're getting quiet. We almost sound Presbyterian. This is still a Baptist church. Yeah, I know we don't like that kind of stuff, but that's John, okay? John, hey, you know, he's seeing all these things because he's walking with God. He's close to God. You draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You know, John, you're on Patmos. It's a miserable existence there, isn't it? And John says, I'm doing pretty well here. Things are okay here. God's showing me some unbelievable things. And so again, John is seeing it. Everything is taking place to him. He is in the present, but everything is a future event. Or much of Revelation is a future event. And I think about the difficulty of putting these things in words. And he gives a primitive description of obviously futuristic systems, futuristic weaponry, futuristic things, okay? And his description, again, I'm not saying it's not literal. I'm not, you know, there's so much in Revelation that is speculation, but in my mind, I think about some of the things that are described in Revelation, and I think about, let's go back to an early settler here in Michigan, and he's just, you know, there's trees all where we're sitting, and these are forests, and there's little log cabins dotting the landscape, and all of a sudden you hand this guy a cell phone. How would he describe that? How would he describe a television set? How would that guy describe a computer? How would he describe a GPS? Huh? And I think about John on the Isle of Patmos as God is revealing future to him. He's describing it the way he sees it. And again, you know, jets, helicopters, tanks, missiles, biological, chemical weapons, nuclear weapons, laser weapons, aircraft carriers, space stations and satellites, body armor. Now, I'm not talking about the undergarment body armor. I'm talking about exoskeletons for soldiers that are bulletproof and with a helmet, a shield, and all those kind of things. And again, you could go wild studying all that stuff. I'm not suggesting necessarily that we do, but it is part of the speculation of Revelation and some of the things. Remember, John saw, John heard. A voice sounds like a trumpet. John heard it that way. It's described that way, again, under the inspiration of Scripture, or of the Lord. But again, we can understand it so much better, I think, today. I think we can understand it so much better than they could even 100 years ago. Now, not that they couldn't understand. By the way, it takes faith anyway. But I'm just saying, we can now see some of these things actually happening. We can understand as we get into Revelation and the mark of the beast. We can understand how that could happen. Now, 100 years ago, they would have struggled, I think, with that concept. Well, what is this mark, and how can it be worldwide? And now, we can see it, can't we? Barcodes, cell phones, your cell phone, who knows what all that thing contains? Who knows? OnStar, I mentioned my wife and I, every time we use the OnStar, it came with our lease, and every time we use it, I look over at her, and of course they say, thank you, Mr. Rogers. I mean, all I do is push the button, hello, Mr. Rogers, how is that Malibu, you know, and are you going from 750 College Avenue, or are you going to be, where do you want to go, and all that kind of, you know. And as soon as they're, and a lot of times I'll say, where are you from anyway? Oh, we're in Canada, eh? As soon as they're off there, I say to Brendan, I say, they could still be listening. Couldn't they? How do you know they're not? I don't care. I don't say anything that I don't want anybody to hear. But see, you know, it's exciting. We live in an exciting day. And John is seeing all of this. Can you imagine John trying to explain OnStar? Can you imagine him trying to explain a cell phone, a computer, and all these different things? So again, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is how God tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. And as we get into Revelation, understand, there is going to be speculation on things. Brother Collins has already given me a hard time. I'm sure Brother Hawkins will give me a hard time about the two witnesses. And maybe by the time we get to that point, you guys will find out, because we'll all be in heaven and God will tell you that I was right. But it's so exciting. It really is. And, honestly, some of these things, it doesn't matter who's right. Amen? It doesn't matter. I'm one. I personally believe that when the rapture takes place, the United States of America will be nothing. I just believe that way. I think Scripture, I can get into the Scripture and kind of back that up. I don't see the U.S. as a world power during the tribulation. And some people do. That's fine. But you know what? When we're gone, it ain't going to matter to us. Amen. And in reality, it doesn't matter to me anyway. Well, I don't know if I want the Antichrist to get my possessions. You don't care about your possessions. You have, there's a mansion in heaven. We have the inheritance of the child of God, the child of the King. Why would you care about stuff here? Amen. Besides that, get all your pictures digitized and everything, and maybe there's a what's that plug called? A USB port that'll go all the way to heaven, and you can have it all transported up there. I don't know if we'll need a USB cord. We can just use Wi-Fi. Anyway, it's too deep for me. I don't even understand half of what I just now said, but I hear it. We're talking, Dave was talking about Dad, talking about me getting an iPhone. And, it's funny. I have the cheapest kind of phone, almost. I kind of like that one that they advertise for older people, the Jitterbug. Because all it has is the numbers, and they're big. Amen? No. Okay. Teenagers look at me like, phones aren't just to call people. Really? But anyway, John now, try to imagine John on the Isle of Patmos. He sees all these things. And so again, there's some speculation. What do you think this is? What do you think that is? And here's the thing. Ask God to guide you into the truth. Ask Him to apply it to your life. How does this apply? Because I'm a preacher, and I'm always looking for ways to apply. I preached two messages already out of this study because they apply so, to me, so graphically. You say, wow, if I could see what John saw. You can. You can see everything God wants you to see. But you got to get close to Him. Where's John? Leaning on Jesus' breast. That's where John was. Where are we? John 15. Abide. Isn't that right, Clark? We need to abide in Christ. You abide in Christ, you'd be amazed. Draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. See, it's that obvious. Now, but here's the thing, okay, as we think about the outlook of the book, it's about Jesus. Okay? Unveiling. It's a revealing. Now, we've seen Jesus throughout the Scripture. You see Jesus everywhere in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, Jesus is everywhere, but in Revelation, it's amazing. Verse 7 says, of chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds. He's coming. He's coming in the rapture to gather out the Christians. And He's coming to this earth as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to set up His kingdom. I'm just, it's about Jesus. And so I have the list, and I wanted you to make sure and get that list. And you can get those out. Names and titles of Jesus in Revelation. You do have that, don't you? All right. Names and titles of Jesus in Revelation. He is Jesus Christ. He is He who is and who was and who is to come. He is a faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Almighty. He's the Son of Man. He's the first and the last. He's the living one. He's the one who holds the seven stars. He's the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He's the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. He is the Son of God. He is he who has eyes like flame of fire. He whose feet are like fine bronze. He who searches the reins and hearts. He who has the seven spirits of God. He who is holy and who is true. He who has the key of David. He is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. 28 times he is the Lamb. Amen. He is the Lord holy and true. He's their Lord who was crucified. He is the male child in Revelation 12. He is the King of the saints. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the Word of God. He is the bright and morning star. I'm just saying, that's Revelation. Jesus. You will see Jesus over. So who better to be revealed, unveiled, in all about Jesus? Who better than the guy that said, "Wow, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." You say, "Boy, I'd like to see Jesus that close. Abide in me," he said. "Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And he'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Isn't that exactly what John saw and wrote? Yeah. Wouldn't you like God to show you some things? Wouldn't you like God to, okay, it isn't going to happen if this is your only time with God today. It isn't going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen if this morning, well, hello, God, I came to church. Now, you know, I'm here in church today, and, you know, how about tonight in church, and how about tomorrow morning, and morning, evening, and at noon will I pray and cry out loud to God? You see what I'm saying? It's a walk with Him. God wants to show you things. God wants you to know that John is not exclusive in God working in his life. God wants to work in every one of our lives. The outlook of the book. A man, John. A man that walked with God. A man that was close to God. A man that called himself a man after God. A man that said that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. A man that leaned on Jesus. A man that was there at the cross with Jesus when all the other disciples fled. Yeah, John. John saw, John heard, and John described an amazing, amazing thing. Ultimately, he described Jesus is coming. He described what it was going to be when Jesus came. Number three is the outcome of the book. And again, this is all introduction. But I do want you to know this because I've read it. We win. Amen? We win. Now, I don't care what all the doom and gloomers say, we win. I don't understand any Christian having doom and gloom, to be honest with you. I mean, it's Christmas season, and I know the rest of the world. By the way, don't forget to get the ACLU's address and send them a Christmas card. Amen. I don't mean send them a picture of Santa Claus. I'm talking about send them a good Christmas card about Jesus. Amen. Because that is what Christmas is about. Y'all are quiet on me again. It's like, oh, Thanksgiving, that's it. Still effects of turkey. I understand. All right, they say that there's a chemical in turkey that really makes you tired. I don't know what the chemical's called, but I my own definition of that is overeating. Right. Number three, what is it? Tryptophan. Yes, I've heard that. Seems like we would all eat turkey before we go to bed. But anyway, that might not be a good choice. The outcome of the book, we win. No matter how bad it gets, we win. And I wrote this down, the final chapter. God's plan, as we are allowed to know it, from His Word, this is it. It is the final chapter. And let me make sure I have all my lists together here. All right. It is chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw." And it says in verse 1, these things which must shortly come to pass. Okay, by the way, shortly means it will happen suddenly and quickly. That doesn't necessarily mean that, because it's been 2,000 years about since that happened. It means it's going to happen suddenly, quickly, and these things will happen that way. And verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Understand, this was written to encourage Christians who were going through an intense time of persecution. Now, you and I there is some persecution for us, certainly not like Christians in other countries face. For us, it's maybe somebody makes fun of us for being a Christian, or maybe at work they want to try to limit some things, carrying your Bible or tract, giving out tracts or something. But I'm talking about intense persecution that was taking place during this time. And again, verse 3 makes it clear, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things." Now, there, right there is a message, but I'm not going to preach that right now. But keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And Revelation fulfills, completes, finishes prophecy that God gave. And again, we have a hint of that, and all this is in the introduction. We will deal with all this individually as we come to it. But there's a hint of completion in the number 7. Okay, we get an idea. God is giving us a subtle hint that, okay, 7 is all over the book of Revelation. This is it. Perfection. Completion. The fulfillment of everything I've said. We have another hint in the scripture in Revelation by the words Alpha and Omega. Jesus, "I am the Alpha and Omega." Alpha and Omega, of course, is the Greek alphabet. It is the A and the Z of the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. We also have an idea from him calling himself the first and last. Okay, so in Revelation, we're seeing the end. We're seeing the fulfillment of prophecy. We're going to get into that. Now, I told you, this is not a light kind of a study here. This is a little deeper. And some of you, preacher, that's deep and all this. I'm trying very hard to simplify everything. But you've got to see the fulfillment of prophecy. You know what Christmas is? Christmas is the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of God's promise. Ever since Genesis 3:15, Christmas, that's what it's all about. That's why Satan attacks it so much. Are you listening? That's why the devil has attacked Christmas so much, because God said he would send the Messiah. God said he would send the Savior. God said everything about him, and Satan has done everything. He couldn't stop it. Oh, he had his henchmen try to stop it, but they couldn't stop it. God said where the Messiah would be born. All of that was prophesied. God and the devil couldn't stop it. He could not stop it. But boy, he sure stopped in a lot of homes, hadn't he? Don't you dare use X and cross out the name Christ. Don't you dare do that. You're falling right into the devil's scheme. Well, preacher, I'm in a hurry. Cross out the anything else, but not that. It's about Jesus. Don't cross him out. That's what the devil wants. I remember our vacation Bible school. We did Christmas in June. And that was a lot of fun. And the devil was going around putting X's on everything that was spiritual. He wants to X Christ out of your life is what he wants to. He can't do anything about your salvation if you're saved. You can't lose your salvation. He can't steal your salvation. He can't have your soul. But boy, he wants to put an X on you and cross you out of the equation. All that, just like he's doing Christmas. And you know what? he wants to cross out the coming of Christ too. And he's got his armies together, and they're fighting this thing. But he can't do it. And everything's going to happen just like God said. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. I got this quote from Dr. H.A. Ironside, and I wanted to read this. The Word of God is one absolutely perfect, unbroken, and unbreakable circle. A comparison of Genesis and Revelation will readily make this plain and show how we have the types in Genesis and the completion of the truth in Revelation. In the one book, the beginning, in the other, the consummation. Genesis gives us the creation of the heavens and the earth. Revelation presents a new heaven and a new earth. Genesis shows us the earthly paradise with the tree of life and the river of blessing, lost through sin. Revelation gives us the paradise of God with the tree of life and the pure river of water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Paradise regained through Christ's atonement. In Genesis, we see the first man and his wife set over all God's creation. In Revelation, we behold the second man and his bride ruling over a redeemed world. In Genesis, we are told of the first typical sacrificial lamb. In Revelation, the lamb once slain is in the midst of the throne. In Genesis, we learn of the beginning of sin when the serpent first entered the garden of delight to beguile Adam and Eve with his sophistries. In Revelation, that old serpent called the devil and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Amen. In Genesis, we have the first murderer, the first polygamist, the first rebel, the first drunkard. But in Revelation, all such who refuse to accept God's grace in Christ Jesus are banished from his presence forever. In Genesis, we view the rise of Babel or Babylon. In Revelation, we are called to contemplate its doom. Boy, a whole section on that. And Mystery Babylon. Yes. In Genesis, we see man's city. In Revelation, the city of God. Genesis shows us how sorrow, death, pain, and tears, the inevitable accomplishments of sin and rebellion, came into the world. Revelation does not close until we've seen God wiping away all tears and welcoming his redeemed into a home where sin, death, pain, and sorrow never come. Revelation, final, complete, the fulfillment of prophecy. Everything God said would happen by the end of Revelation, it happens. It all happens. And God showed that to John. Let me show you something here real quick. Oh, ushers, I need you to come. Turn to Genesis 12 and verse 7. And ushers, if you will just go ahead and come and collect an offering, that'll be good. Genesis 12 and verse 7. Again, key prophecies, key things that will be fulfilled. Genesis 12, 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God says to Abraham, I will give this land to you. Now look at Genesis 13 and verse 14. The Bible says, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, look what it says, forever. Okay, did God just say that because it sounded good? No, God said it because that's exactly what will happen. To thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. I will give it unto thee. See it? Okay. And then look at Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It will all happen just like that. Abraham and thy seed, Christ. It is so clear. This will take place. There is no question about that. Verse 17, look what it says. It says, and this I say, we're in Galatians 3 and verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, he's saying the law can't keep God's promise from taking place. It cannot do it. Now again, this is a little bit, you know, you're going to have to think a little bit. But look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Notice that. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And again, the whole idea here is the law. So what's the purpose of the law? Okay, the law is not going to stop God's promise from taking place. But it was added because of sin. It was added because of transgression. Why? That's the only reason there is any law. Is because people, I said this the other night. Nathan Carpenter was preaching and did an excellent job. And he was given an illustration about a new rule at West Coast Baptist College after he left. And that is, you can't jump off the roof of the buildings. That's a dumb law. But it's because people are dumb. That's why there's rules. Do you know, if everybody did right, we'd need no rules. But why do we have the law? Because of sin. That's why we have the law. Because God, if everybody just did right, we wouldn't need a law. Everybody would just do right. But the law tells us what's wrong with what we do. And verse 21, this is so good. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Again, the law, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If everybody just did right, everything would have been fine. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. How did the Scripture conclude that? Because we break the law. Well, what's the proof? Because the law says, thou shalt, and we don't. The law says, thou shalt not, and we do. And all are under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's how the promise is going to be fulfilled. God said, Abraham, he said, I will give you this land. You will have this forever. It's yours. But Abraham broke the law. People broke the law. Man breaks the law. And God said, well, I'm going to keep my promise. And he sent his son so that even though we broke the law, his son didn't break the law. And Jesus never sinned. And he never lied. And he never was rebellious. And he didn't roll his eyes. And he kept the law. And he lived the perfect life. And so the law then, what's it do? It shows me that I need him. Because he died on the cross to pay for my sins. And every thou shalt and every thou shalt not in the Bible, which there's more than 10, every one of them says to me, you are a sinner. And the perfect law of liberty is like a mirror, and I look into it. And as I look into it, I see how sinful I am, and I recognize that I cannot get myself to heaven. It is absolutely impossible. And Abraham, you can't either. And Abraham said, I believe God. And they sacrificed, and I believe God will send his sacrifice. And it was counted unto him for righteousness, because he looked forward to the day that Jesus would die and pay for his sins. Revelation reveals to us the millennium, the 1,000 years. New earth, new Jerusalem, and the fulfillment. Abraham, here's the new Jerusalem. and it is made possible for you and for your seed through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world in the heart and the mind of God. But anyway, awesome. So that is fulfilled in Revelation. Promise to Abraham. Then, and we'll start here next week because I've totally run out of time, is the promise to David that also is made. The promise to David and to his seed. And we'll look at that as well. And a few other things, and then we'll move on sometime. Those words, "we'll move on," you'll notice I don't put a date on it. It's kind of like the rapture. I don't know. So anyway, praise the Lord. Father, thank you again for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know we're saved and we're the rapture to take place right now. We can know that we're going. No one has to sit here and wonder. They can make sure. They can know. And I pray that no one would leave here today without knowing for sure that if they die, they go to heaven, that if the rapture took place, they'd go with Jesus. Please help us to make sure. Bless now our morning service. Please speak to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take a few minutes and have the morning service.